Thank you. I appreciate all the work that goes into a chapel special. Unless you've done that yourself, you can't really. I appreciate all the work that goes into preparing a chapel special. Unless you've done that yourself, you can't really. All right, you guys will be asleep in 2 minutes back there, so be quiet. Unless you've prepared a chapel special yourself and have gotten up here in front of your peers, you have no idea the stress that that puts a person under. And all of you who sing in chapel on a regular basis, I can't tell you how much I appreciate that, how much that adds to our service. And you know, the Bible only commands us to teach two things, the Bible and music. And those are two pretty important things to God. And I appreciate those of you who have dedicated some or all of your life to the pursuit of music. And using that to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that, and thank you for that special. In Christ Alone, what a great song, what a great thought, what a great challenge to each and every one of us this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter number 11. Romans 11. Today is February 6th. 18 years ago today, our founder went to heaven, Dr. Jack Hiles. It is fair to say that none of us would be here in this room if it weren't for him and Dr. Anderson and their passion to train the next generation of Christian servants. And then the group of people who took up the mantle after Dr. Hiles went to heaven to keep Hiles Anderson College open, many of your parents graduated from here, many of your pastors have graduated from here, and our determination to continue the traditions while embracing the future and understanding the importance of an institution like this that is geared towards training young people for full-time Christian service. There are a lot of things we can learn from the past, good things and bad things. We can learn a lot of what to do, and we can learn a lot of what not to do. That's the benefit of the past. Hindsight is always 20/20. And we can look back on things that have happened through our history, the 47-year history of our college to be specific, and we can pinpoint things that were great successes and great victories. And we can pinpoint things that weren't. And we have the privilege and the opportunity in 2019 to be able to look back over those 47 years and learn from the mistakes and learn from the victories, and determine to carry on those victories and to leave those mistakes in the past, putting those things which are behind, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's not what the sermon's about today, but I did feel obligated a little bit to pay some tribute to Dr. Hiles today in his memory and in his honor for the very good things that he has done or did do, and the investment that he made into Hiles Anderson College and into the United States of America and into the world as we know it today, understanding that we can carry on those good things and we can keep the light going and keep the light shining in a dark and dying world. Romans chapter 11 is where I'm going to be. I'm going to get my cup of water here. How many of you watched the State of the Union last night? How many of you felt like Speaker Pelosi needed to be sipping on a glass of water? It looked like she had cotton in her mouth the whole night. It was driving me crazy. I won't do that today. I'll keep a glass of water right here. I enjoy reading and studying the book of Romans, and I did a brief study of this book a couple of years ago and came to the following conclusion. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans talk about almost exclusively what God has done for us. Oh, praise God for the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Thank God today that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God today that he commendeth his love toward us. Thank God today that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God today for the first 11 chapters of Romans. But at the end of chapter 11, Paul kind of transitions a little bit. He says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen and amen." And there the book of Romans kind of transitions from all the things, the glorious, wonderful things that God did for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, where now he starts talking about the things that we should be doing for God. And so we start out in Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I think that a comprehensive study of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 could be a semester-long Bible class. It really could. Unfortunately, we don't have that time this morning. And so I'm going to just focus on a couple of key statements specifically from verse number 1, where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Surrender. By definition, the word surrender means to yield to the power of another, to give up or deliver possession upon compulsion or command. To surrender something, to give something. Skylar, do you have a dollar? Do any of you guys on the front row have a dollar? You put it in the offering, didn't you? Tim, do you have a dollar? Do you have a dollar? Let me have your dollar. Give me your dollar. Give me that dollar. Come on. He surrendered that dollar to me. He did not say, "Brother Collins, would you like a dollar?" I went down there and took it away from him. That's what surrender is. To give up or deliver possession upon compulsion or command. The Super Bowl was last Sunday. I'm not a Patriots fan. In fact, I root for anybody who's playing the Patriots, unless the Patriots are playing the Packers, in which case I will root for the Patriots. But the Rams, you know, they went into that Super Bowl, and I really thought that the Rams had a really good chance of winning that game. But it came down to the end, and it was a hard-fought game. It was a defensive struggle all the way through, and the commercials were boring on top of that. And it came down to the end of the game, and the final gun sounded, and the final score was posted, and the Patriots came out on top, and the Rams were forced to surrender at the end of that game. Now, they could have chosen to stay on the field and keep playing, but they would have looked awfully dumb doing it while the Patriots were celebrating. They surrendered at the end of the game. Yesterday for lunch, we had chicken fried chicken for lunch. Steak, chicken, it's all the same. We'll say steak. But I didn't see, Brother King, I didn't see a row of cattle out behind the dining hall, standing outside the kitchen saying, "What must I do to be lunch?" Those cattle or chicken or whatever it was in that patty that we had yesterday. Those animals, they at some point had to surrender to the power of another. They had to yield themselves to the power of another because there was someone or something more powerful than them that was going to beat them down if they didn't give their lives. That is not a sacrifice. as surrender. The British lost an estimated 24,000 men in the War for Independence. The combined French and colonial American armies laid siege to British forces at Yorktown for nearly a month. Smashing its defenses with repeated artillery barrages and infantry charges, the British commander, Lord Cornwallis, agreed to surrender on October 17, 1781, and a formal ceremony was held 2 days later. After his forces were completely decimated, he agreed to surrender. The Civil War was America's bloodiest war. It's estimated 620,000 fatalities in the American Civil War. 2% of our entire population died in that war. Confederate Army had a total of 591,810 men who served in battle during the Civil War. 490,390 of them died. On April the 9th, 1865, Confederate General Robert E. Lee surrendered his Army of Northern Virginia after abandoning the Confederate capital and trying to break out to the west. Surrounded and outnumbered, Lee agreed to General Grant's terms, which were extremely generous, and a formal ceremony was held 3 days later. Lee addressed his troops, who then walked past the Union generals, stacking their rifles one at a time. On December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. War was declared on Japan. A brutal battle. You can read accounts and stories of it. A brutal war with tens of thousands of fatalities. On August 6, 1945, the United States dropped an atomic bomb on the city of Hiroshima, and 80,000 Japanese were killed. The United States demanded that Japan surrender and end the war. Japan refused. So a few days later, on August 9th, 1945, a second atomic bomb was dropped on the city of Nagasaki, where 40,000 Japanese were killed. The entire Japanese Navy had been destroyed. Their air power had been decimated. Their ground troops had been defeated. Japan lost 333,000 soldiers in the battles of World War II. Until finally, on September 2nd, 1945, aboard on the decks of the USS Missouri, Japan signed the Treaty of Surrender. Surrender comes after a fight. I've heard Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 preached many, many times, where a man, a youth preacher, or a in this pulpit even, has stood up and used those verses to encourage young people to surrender their life to God. This morning, I stand before you, and I encourage you not to surrender your life to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 does not say anything about surrender. Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of all these things that I just told you about in the previous 11 chapters that God did for you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, I'm beseeching you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. To present it, to give it, to offer, to give freely, to willingly turn over. Present your body without a fight. Don't lose the battle with God and in the end decide, okay, you're stronger than me, I'll give myself over to you in the end. Don't surrender to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we can do. Considering all that God did for us that we read about in chapters 1 through 11, He gave His only Son to die on the cross, and Jesus willingly laid down on that cross, and He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. He chose to die for you and me, and it's the least we can do, our reasonable service, to give ourselves back. to Him. Present your body. What is your body? Your body is how people know you, how they recognize you. Some of us are blessed with extraordinary bodies. Some of us, not so much. But our body is what makes us recognizable. It's how I can tell the difference between a man and a woman. It's how I can tell the difference between the young and the old, the tall and the short, the skinny and the not so skinny. Our body is, it makes up what we are, what we look like, how we're recognized. It's our physical being. It's where we are. Now, some of you, your minds are someplace else right now, I understand. But your body is here. And so this is where you are. Your body is here. Your soul and your spirit make up who you are, but your body is what you are. That's how people know you. They recognize you. They can tell by your body. And boy, Brother Bushy did such a great job a couple weeks ago explaining on and preaching and teaching on appearance. And man, I just love the approach that he took on that sermon. One, maybe the top sermon I think we've heard all year long in chapel was that one right there. But our bodies, people can tell who we are based on what we look like from the outside. Our bodies is our self. This is me. This is Anthony Collins. What you see is what you get. This is it. All 192 pounds of me. The Bible says, present your body. Present who you are, what you are. Present yourself. So what is yourself? Yourself is your body, of course. We've established that. What makes up you? What makes up me? Myself is my mind. What I think about, what I study, what I learn, who I allow to influence me, what I allow to influence me. Those things make up myself. Myself is my heart. Who I love, what I love, who I serve, where my heart is. That's myself. Myself is my abilities. I don't have a great plethora of abilities. I'm certainly not the most talented person in the room, that's for sure. But what little abilities I have, that's what makes up me. And that's what makes up you. Your body, your mind, your heart, your abilities, your desires, what you want, what you crave, what you plan on, what you dream about, what you hope for someday, your future, your plans, your ministry, your goals, your what you're pushing for, what you're striving for, your future, your talents, your life. That makes up yourself. Paul said, I beseech you. I beg you. I plead with you to present your bodies, to present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's the least we can do. Now we lay ourselves down on altars of sacrifice. So often, so easily, we lay ourselves on the altar of acquisition. We'll forget our standards and forget our beliefs and forget our morality, and we'll compromise to make a few bucks, to live in a nicer house, to drive a nicer car. And we'll sacrifice ourselves as living sacrifices to money. Whatever it takes to get a few extra dollars, whatever it takes to live above the status quo, whatever it takes to get ahead in business or to get ahead in life. And sure, I may have to miss church a few times, and I may have to not be involved in any kind of ministry outreach, and I may not be able to serve others, but I got to take care of myself. We lay ourselves down as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to money and to acquisitions. We willingly lay ourselves down on the altar of approval, whether or not our friends approve of what we're doing. What does she think of this? What do my roommates think of this? What does he think of this? I just want to be liked. I just want to have friends. Jesus told his disciples in the book of Matthew that if you follow him, it's going to turn your family against you. Mothers against daughters and fathers against sons, and the world is going to hate you. But what we would rather have is we would rather have the approval of our friends. And so we willingly lay ourselves down on that altar of approval as a living sacrifice acceptable unto our friends. We willingly lay ourselves down on the altar of acceptance to the world. I am aware, as I'm sure you are, of recent movements in independent Baptist circles and fringe groups and so forth. I am not an independent Baptist because Hiles Anderson College told me to be. I am not an independent Baptist because Jack Hiles was an independent Baptist. He wasn't always independent Baptist. I am not independent Baptist because I agree with everything that the independent Baptists do. I am independent Baptist because I believe in the Baptist distinctives. And I take the word of God literally. And that makes me an independent Baptist. I am not interested in being accepted by the world. I don't want to be accepted by the world. Because if the world loves me, then there's going to be something wrong between me and him. Now, I'm not perfect, kids. I'm telling you that right now. Pastor says all the time, the biggest room in my life is the room for improvement. I live in the middle of the room for improvement. My wife will tell you that. She'd be the first to admit that for sure. But it breaks my heart to see young people sacrifice and compromise what the Bible says and what they know the Bible says in order to be accepted by the world. I am a firm believer in not standing behind a pulpit and telling you what to believe. I think that's why I love Brother Bushy's message so much a couple weeks ago, because he was so clear that he was not telling us what to do or what to believe. He was laying out what the Bible said and encouraging us to determine what we believe for ourselves. And he said, you figure out what you believe. That's why you're in Bible college. Figure out what you believe now so 10 years from now you can still believe it. Instead of being driven with the wind and tossed to and fro like the book of James says, we can establish what we believe and we can live with that for the rest of our lives. I don't want to tell you what to believe. I won't stand up here and I won't preach to you music standards. I won't stand up here and tell you you have to do it this way. I don't believe that's healthy for anybody. I want to stand up here and I want to read the verse that says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you decide what that means for you. And you figure that out while you're here, so that 10 years from now, you're not more interested in changing to be accepted by the world. We willingly lay ourselves down on the altar of money, acquisitions. We willingly lay ourselves down on the altar of approval of our friends. We willingly lay ourselves down to be a living sacrifice to the acceptance of the world. We willingly, And this is one that every one of us struggle with. And we will until the day our heart beats its last beat. We willingly lay ourselves down on the altar of the appetites of the flesh. I like Little Caesar's pizza. On Sundays, after church on Sunday night, as long as the service doesn't go too long, we stop at Little Caesar's in Hammond on the way home, and we get a large pepperoni pizza and a free 2-liter bottle of Pepsi, and eat that as a family. My wife doesn't because she's on one of these super diets that she can't eat all that stuff, but I'll eat enough for both of us. And we've been doing that now for a long time, and my kids expect it, and they look forward to it. And so what happens now is I've created that appetite. So on Sunday afternoon, when we leave our house at 4:15 to get to church on Sunday night for choir practice and kids' classes and all that stuff, and I'm driving down Main Street out of Crown Point and crossing Highway 30, usually about the time I get across Highway 30 heading towards Merrillville, I start thinking about Little Caesar's pizza. And I can almost taste it because I've created that appetite. And then I sit through church thinking, Little Caesar's pizza. Come on, preacher, hurry up. We don't need another congregational song. I want some Little Caesar's pizza. Just kidding. I would say it if he was here. But I've created that appetite. And our flesh, our old man, is ever present. And we create appetites. Sometimes we don't even have to create them ourselves. Satan puts that desire on the tip of our tongue, and we can just taste it a little bit, and we taste it, and we want more. We lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice to appetites of our flesh that we or he has created. We seek to please our flesh instead of pleasing our God. I was so happy last night when the president addressed the abortion issue in the State of the Union address. And I don't agree with everything the president said last night. I don't agree with everything I say most of the time. But I did agree with what he said last night about protecting the rights of every child, the unborn and the born. If you had not watched the State of the Union, I would encourage you to do that. We have allowed, our country has allowed itself to sacrifice on the altar of the flesh to the point that we have states that are passing laws that says that it is okay for a baby to be born and then aborted. It's murder. You're absolutely right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for everyone from your first heartbeat to your last. And that first heartbeat comes about 10 days in. Because we have allowed ourselves to lay our own personal desires and our own personal appetites and lay ourselves on that altar of the appetites of our flesh, and that's why we have abortion today to begin with. Because I think that my life is more important than that life, and so that life can just be flushed down the toilet because it's all about me. In 2019, we live in a different world in Christianity. As the Lord has given me the opportunity through summer tour and recruitment to travel all over this country, having been in many of your churches, over 400 churches around the country, and I've gotten the opportunity to meet and to know thousands of people. And it seems like every couple of days, every week, I'm getting reports of more churches and more pastors that are falling because of sexual sins of the flesh. And young people like yourselves whose lives and ministries get destroyed because we lay ourselves on the altar of pleasing our flesh. My heart breaks. My heart breaks for the victims of any kind of abuse. Physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse. My heart breaks, and I talk to them. They call me on the phone. Our churches are suffering. Christianity is suffering. The name of Jesus Christ Himself is suffering because Christians can't control the appetites of the flesh. And we have done so little to stop it or prevent it for years and for decades that it has run rampant through our churches, both Baptist churches, Catholic churches, and all the denominations are affected. Churches are suffering. Christianity is suffering. The name of Christ is suffering. And Satan is rejoicing. He knows he can't have your soul. The devil knows he can't have your soul. He knows that you'll never step one foot in hell. So he does everything he can to ruin your effectiveness for Jesus Christ while you're here on earth. It's a victory for him when one more Christian man or woman falls because they lay themselves on the altar of the selfishness of the flesh. Every single one of you in this room will be a leader in some form or fashion someday. Whether it's a pastor of a church, a teacher of a school, an administrator, a missionary, a father, or a mother, or the leader of your home. And I beg you, I beseech you, construct safeguards now. Figure it out now. Because we're in a day and age where lives are being destroyed. Because people who sat in this room didn't figure it out. And it breaks my heart every day. Some of you in this room are victims. I'm not naive enough to think that in a crowd this size, there's not some. Some of you in this room are not the victims. Some of you in this room are the aggressors. And I'm telling you this, you better figure it out. You better figure it out because you're tarnishing the name of Christ. You're damaging the cause of Jesus Christ because you can't keep your hands to yourself. Men and ladies, it's amazing how it's crossing gender lines today. Some of you are sitting here and you know that you could have been or should have been, but God spared you. I will say this, be victorious, not a victim. That's a choice. I speak with victims on a regular basis. And you have to choose and decide that you're not going to be a victim, you're going to be victorious. I don't know how to explain it to you how it's done. I don't. But I believe in you, and I believe you can. And I'll tell you this, Anthony and Christy Collins love you and are here for you and will help you every single step of the way. I will always stand for victims. I feel very confident that the men behind me will always stand for victims. And the idea of not addressing it and not speaking up, I can't even comprehend it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, for all that is good and holy about God, his greatest attribute, his love and his mercy towards us, I beg you, I plead with you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. I have a letter in my desk drawer that was written to me by a man who sat in this room, who spent years in prison for molesting two little boys. The day came where he realized he had to surrender when he was sitting in a prison cell in a western state. He had been beaten up by life and by circumstances. When he had a chance to present, he chose to fight instead. It's not your body anyway. Her body is not your body, young man. Keep your stinking hands to yourself. His body is not your body, young man. Keep your stinking hands to yourself. That bus kid's body is not your body. Keep your hands to yourself. I'm glad there's no visitors here today. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I beseech you, I beg you to present your bodies, to present yourself a living sacrifice. Give it back to him willingly, because it's rightfully his anyway. Don't hold back. Give it all to God. Satan will target the area that we hold back and try to use it to take us down. He analyzes our weaknesses. He studies us and knows where our weakest link is, and that's where he pounds and attacks and beats and fights and tries to take us down over and over again, that area that we refuse to give to God. God will reward you for it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You'll not walk away from it empty-handed. There needs to be a moment in each of our lives when we tell God, our body is his. My life, Lord, is yours to control. I beg you today, don't surrender. Don't make God fight for you. He's going to win anyway. You might as well enjoy the journey and willingly present yourself holy and acceptable as a living sacrifice. God wants living sacrifices, not dead ones. Don't make him fight for you. Don't make him fight for you. I willingly present myself to you, my God, my Creator. Before I close, and many have come, I want you to understand what you're doing when you step out of that seat and come say those words to God. You're turning over everything. You're turning over the acceptance of the world. You're turning over the acquisition of money into God's hands. You're turning over the approval of your friends. And you better be willing to turn over the appetites of the flesh. I willingly present myself. God, you don't have to fight for me anymore. Now, some of you are in this room and you've been through a fight, and God's been trying to get you for a long time and you've been holding back. I willingly present myself to offer, to give freely, to turn over without a fight. God, I'm yours. You bought me. You paid for me. I beg you, college student. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, everything that is true and holy in God, I beg you, I plead with you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Because that's the least we can do for all that he did for us. Would you stand?